Amen. Before we hear God's word for us, as we have invited him to speak into our lives, I have to start this morning, however, with a special word that speaks to what I'm wearing this morning. And I've had more than a few people ask me this week, what are you going to do this morning now that you are so excited that your team won the NBA championship this week? So that's it, right? So many of you wear your colors of your team so proudly when they win, and so I just couldn't resist this morning. Those of you who know me know I grew up in Boston. Probably a lot of you don't know, I actually worked for the Boston Celtics for 2 years when I was in high school. What a thrill as a high school kid working for the Celtics. My junior and senior year of high school, cleaning locker rooms at their practice facility, but got to be around them. One of those years they won the NBA title. Exciting times. So I was very excited this last week, very nervous on Monday night going, uh-oh, hope we don't have to go back to Dallas. And we didn't. So stayed up to about 2:30 that morning watching highlights and all the interviews, and you know how that goes. So had a lot of fun. So, and now we get to hear God's word for our life as well. And as we do this morning, we are continuing to look at some of the words from God to his people long ago, where God was speaking into the lives of his people, as we just sung about in that song, asking God to speak into our lives. And this morning, I want to pick up where we left off when we began a study of the last book of the Old Testament. It's a book of the Bible that's just 4 chapters long. It's written by a Hebrew prophet by the name of Malachi. His name in Hebrew literally means my messenger. And what happened back then was God appointed this courageous and straight-talking guy by the name of Malachi to be God's messenger. Because in that day, in Malachi's day, God's people were spiritually heading in the wrong direction. Their spiritual commitments, their marriages and family relationships, their money management, their morals, all were heading in the wrong direction. And so Malachi was commissioned by God with one purpose in mind. And it was with the goal to reestablish God's standards of excellence among God's people in those areas of their life. You see, Malachi was wanting God's people to take the next step of growing in their relationship with God and growing in their relationship with each other. And so his goal, interestingly enough, was the same goal as ours is for our church family this year. Those of you that have been around through the course of the year know that our ministry goal for 2024 is that we as a church family will take the next step. Whatever that looks like for you, whatever that looks like for me, we will take the next step in growing in our relationship with God and growing in our relationship with each other. And so Malachi comes along and he's challenging them in that day to do that. And I think he's challenging us as well to look at some of these areas in our life and say, how are we growing in our relationship with God? How are we growing in our relationship with each other? Now, last week, we looked at chapter 1, and we talked about what it means to live God's way spiritually, to give God our best spiritually. As God had given his best for us, we were called to give our best for him. And today in chapter 2, Malachi then goes on to address some other things that the people need to be thinking about, some of the relationships they have in their life. And we're going to look at that this morning and in the next couple of weeks. But let's look together at what God's word says to us in Malachi 2, beginning in verses 1 through 4. He warns the priests of that day, and he says this, "Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me, and I will at me, and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning to heart. I will punish your descendants." And this is where it gets really graphic. "I will splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices." I know, that's a pretty graphic you image. "And I will throw you on the manure pile. And then at last, you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven's armies." And we read that and we go, wow. Malachi is a crusty dude, huh? I mean, these are some pretty strong words of condemnation against the priests. And God not only uses strong words through Malachi, but he uses this graphic image of what God is going to do to them if they don't change their ways in something they were doing that was not pleasing God at all. And what was it that had God so upset with his priests? Well, they were not living up to their part of the covenant that God had made with them when it came to living their responsibilities with the people of God. You see, long before this, God had made a covenant with the priests. A covenant, you see, is a sacred agreement. It's a mutual pledge made between two parties or two groups of people or two individuals who are in relationship with each other or who may be beginning a relationship with each other. And God's part of the agreement was that he would love his people and he would have a life-changing, give them a life-changing relationship with him. And their part of the agreement as priests was that they were in turn to pass on to God's people God's instructions. They were to teach the people of God how to live according to God's ways in their spiritual commitments, in their marriage and family relationships, in their money management, in their morals, that they were to teach God's people to live for God's glory and others' good. But as we see in these next verses, the priests were not living that way. Listen to what he says in verses 5-9. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, and that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many, many from lives of sin. The words of the priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. But, he says, you priests have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You've corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people. For you have not obeyed me, but have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. What God is saying to them is that he, God, has lived up to his end of the covenant, but they have not. And God wants them, and he wants all of us, to be people who, like him, always fulfill our promises, always fulfill the pledge that we make, always do what we say we are going to do. And think about it. As we think about that, think about God and the covenants that he has made with his people all throughout history, even when his people have not kept up their end of the bargain. As we see here on the screen behind me, God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God who honors his word when he says he's going to do something. And we see that all through the scripture with this relationship with his people. I mean, think about it. In the beginning, God created human beings. Why? Because he wants to love us and have a relationship with us. And he wants us to love him in return. His greatest desire is that we get to know him, that we perceive his love for us, and that we can then truly love him back. And wanting that relationship with his people, he makes a covenant, an agreement with Adam and Eve, our very first parents, the very first human being. And he promises to give them and people life and breath and food and meaningful work and relational intimacy with him. In other words, he will care for people. He will love them. He'll have a personal relationship with us, which is staggering to think that the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of the universe, would want a relationship with us. And in return, he asks Adam and Eve for one thing. One thing is a sign of their commitment to him, and that is that they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that was there in the garden. And God commands that of them, not because he's trying to be a divine killjoy, you know, but he understands it's for their own good, because he knows that once the day they eat of it, death comes into the world. He didn't create us to die. He created us to live eternally, physically as well as spiritually. But he knows that once they eat of that tree and break their covenant with him, they are going to bring physical death into the world. And we know from the story that they don't live up to their end of the agreement. They break faith. They break their covenant with God. They turn their back on their relationship with this God who loves them. And how does God respond? Does he then turn his back on his disobedient children? No, instead of smashing them to the end and saying, like that old Bill Cosby line, hey, I brought you into this world, I can take you out and create another one just like you. He doesn't say that. No, he pursues reconciliation with them. He continues to love them. He keeps his promise. And he pursues a relationship with his people. But the reality is that we humans, we don't get any more faithful, do we? The Bible says that people continue to become more corrupt, more sinful, more violent. And so finally, God sends a flood to stop the evil going on in the world. However, the Bible tells us there was this one guy who loved God in return and wanted a relationship with God. And so God saves this guy named Noah, and he saves Noah's family. And after the flood, he comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I want to be in relationship with you and your descendants. And here's a sign of the promise that never again will I bring a flood over all the earth to destroy it. And the sign of the covenant that I'm making between you and me is what? The rainbow. The rainbow. And I got to believe Noah looked at that and said, cool. That is really cool. And God says, I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and whenever I see it, I'm going to remember the promise that I've made to you. I'm going to remember my covenant to you, and I will honor my word with you. Well, how does humanity respond? People once again become corrupt and sinful and violent and turn their backs on God. And yet God continues to remember his promise, and he refused to give up on his relationship with us. And so he comes to an old man by the name of Abram. Abram, this guy who was pursuing God and had a relationship with God. And he says, Abram, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to make a covenant with your people because I still want to be in relationship with you. And I'm going to change your name, Abram, to Abraham, which means father of many people, because you're going to have all kinds of descendants, Abraham, that are going to bless the earth. And Abraham doesn't know it at that point, but one of those descendants that God is going to bless the world with, coming through the line of Abraham, is his son, Jesus Christ, who he's going to send into the world. But the problem is, Abraham doesn't have any children at that point. He doesn't have any children. And he wonders, how is this going to happen? And God says to him, Abraham, I know it's hard to believe because you're 99 years old. It was 99 years old at the time when God came to him. And Sarah's 89, but the two of you are going to have a baby. I wonder if he said, you're not going to have a single tooth between the three of you. Or you're the only family at the grocery store that's going to be buying both diapers and Depends. But he says, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant, this promise that I'm making with you, and that sign of the covenant is called circumcision. And I wonder if Abraham must have said, how come Noah got a rainbow? I'd rather have a rainbow, God. Now, obviously, we don't know what Abraham said. But the point of this is that our promise-making, promise-keeping God continues to be faithful with us, even when we turn our backs on him as human beings and we continue to rebel. Why? Because God loves us. Because he wants to be in a relationship with us. And then after Abraham comes Moses, and God makes a covenant with his people. And as a sign of the covenant, God gives to Moses and the people the law, the tablets that are there in the Holy of Holies that remind the people of God's promise, and he gives them the sacrificial system. And we sometimes think that that sacrificial system was for the forgiveness of their sins. It wasn't. It was pointing to what would forgive them of their sins, the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world as a once and for all final sacrifice. And so what's going on in the covenant with the people of Israel in those years between Moses and the time of Jesus coming is every time they make a sacrifice, they're not doing it for the forgiveness of their sins. They're throwing the blood against the altar and they're saying, God, remember your promise. Remember your promise that you love us and that you're going to take care of our sin. And he does ultimately, doesn't he, through sending Jesus Christ into the world on that first Christmas morning, as ultimately Jesus, the Son of God, the second part of the Trinity of God, who had never sinned, gives up everything he had in heaven to come down to earth to take your place in my place with the punishment of the guilt of our sin. And Jesus, God says, I will love you no matter what. You see, God is a promise-making God, but he's also a promise-keeping God, and God is unswervingly faithful, even though we as human beings at times become notorious promise-makers, breakers, promise-breakers. I mean, think about it. We promise to be faithful to God. We ask for his forgiveness of sin. We repent. And then what? We get into trouble, right? And we repent again and say we need to reform. And then when the pain of the consequences of our sin lets up, we go back again to what we are doing. And we don't keep our words. But God never once in the midst of that slips in his faithfulness to you and me. Never once does he slip in his faithfulness to you and to me. He is completely faithful. He sets the standard of commitment to the relationships. He is a covenant-making, covenant-honoring, covenant-keeping God. And because of that, he sets for us the standard of relational excellence. And what's happening here is knowing all of that that I've just shared with you, God is obviously upset with his priests. When they turn from being faithful to living up to their part of the covenant in the important relationships they have with others. And so he says this in verse 10. Look at it as it comes up on the screen. He issues a call to faithfulness when he says through Malachi, are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? And what Malachi is asking us is, why do we profane the covenant with others by breaking faith and not keeping the covenants that we have, that we've made with God and that we've made with others? Why are you, priests, breaking the covenant that you have with me and the relationship that you have with those who you are supposed to be spiritually leading? You made a promise to be the spiritual guides of those who need spiritual guidance, but you have broken your promise and you are instead leading others astray, not only by the words you teach, but also by the way you live your life. And how seriously does God take that covenant that they've made, that agreement that they've made with God? Go back and read again that graphic image in verse 4. Pretty strong words. Strong words and a strong message that reveals just how serious God is about us living up to the promises that we've made. And I got to tell you, as I study this text and as I look at my own life, this really calls me up short. And these last few weeks, we've seen national pastors, pastors who have mega churches, pastors who are prominent on the national scene, and things coming out in their lives that have caused them to have to leave ministry. And I go, there go I, but by the grace of God. And so these texts for us as pastors, for us as spiritual leaders in the church, certainly pull us up short. And I got to say, it causes me to sit down and examine my own life and ask me, God, is through my instruction and through my own living of my own life, am I living up to that covenant that I've made with you? And yet at the same time, can I say this morning, I believe there's a word here for all of us, not just those of us who have committed our lives to pastoral ministry and to leading God's people in the church, but I believe that there is a word of God that applies to every one of us who has relationships with people where we are leading them spiritually. I think this is a great word that applies to parents and grandparents. And if you're not a parent or grandparent today, can I say that you are certainly a spiritual aunt and uncle of the kids in our church and in this community? And so I think this word applies for you as well. I think this word applies for all of us in the friendships that we have within the body of Christ, where we're called by, like Proverbs 27:17, to sharpen one another. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We come alongside each other and we're accountable to each other. And we're called to spiritually build into other people's lives around us. And so this morning, in the time that we have left, let's just talk for a couple minutes about how this applies to us. And first look at how it applies to the children in our homes and church for whom we are spiritually responsible and are to spiritually lead. Because just as the priests of old in Malachi's day had a responsibility to care for those who God had put into their care for spiritual guidance, we have a responsibility as well to the children and the grandchildren and the children in the church family that we rub shoulders with. We have a responsibility not only to teach them with our words, what Barbie was talking about, being part of camp this summer and coming alongside our kids and teach them, or other ways that we can do that by being involved here in the lives of kids in our church. And also not only with our words, but also with the way we live our life. And I realize we're not going to be perfect. This Christian life is a journey, isn't it? And our humanity, every now and then, I have a friend of mine in Muskegon, Michigan, who used to say to me, David, your humanity is showing. And your humanity shows every now and then as well. But are we continuing to grow? And are we continuing to be faithful? And in those moments when we fail our kids, do we say we are sorry? I've told our kids as they were growing up and as they became adults and became parents, there are 12 words that will show you are a wise person. I am wrong. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And there are times we need to say that. But as we do, we're modeling, aren't we, what it means to live for God and for his glory? And you see, by virtue of living into that, you and I, we've got a mommy or a daddy covenant. We've got a grandpa or a grandma covenant. But we've got a covenant with these kids who we've been a part of bringing into the world. And we've made an agreement with them by doing that, by the agreement to be in relationship with them. And when we dedicate and we baptize children here in our church, we as their spiritual aunts and uncles are making a commitment to them, a promise. You see, there's a covenant, a promise that comes attached. As our children come with that little promise attached to them that's to be fulfilled by parents and grandparents and spiritual aunts and uncles. And at times we fall short in our humanity. But let's move from that and repent of that and then continue to grow and continue to live into this covenant that God has given to us. Let our children's hearts be filled with love and care so that they can blossom and flourish in the way that God has meant them to. Let our kids know that at the core of their being, they are loved. Let's have a relationship with our kids and our families or here in the church that says, hey, I'm going to be there for you no matter what. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to help equip you for life as I'm going to feed you and read to you and teach you about friends and work and life. And I'll teach you what I know about being a man or a woman and what's right or wrong and about a relationship with God. And when the time comes to let you go, I will let you go with no strings attached. And I will do that whether you are genetically gifted or genetically challenged, whether the world sees you as a shining star or a plotter. Can I say, maybe your kids are some of the brightest and the best and they get great grades and maybe they make you look like a genius. Huh? Or maybe your child has special needs. Or maybe your child will struggle with depression. Or maybe your child will one day reject your values and defy you and our God, and maybe even run away from home. We had a child who struggled for a long time in her journey through high school, through those high school years. It was a painful journey. We are thankful today. She's back with the Lord. This morning, she's right now in church in Manhattan area with her family, praising Jesus. But we don't know how it all will end. We don't know how things will turn out. But as parents, as grandparents, and as a church, we take on a no matter what clause. A no matter what clause. And so how are we doing with that promise? How are you and I doing with this promise? God is challenging us to raise the bar. To raise the bar in our relationships with those for whom he's called us to build into spiritually. And he wants us to honor our commitment and honor our word with those for whom we are spiritually responsible. Well, there's a second part of this covenant relationship that I think applies to us as well, no matter whether you're a pastor or you're not, and it's the friendship covenant. It's the friendship covenant with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you see, the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. We're to be spiritually responsible for each other. I don't know if you know this, but in the New Testament, there are like 58 one another commands. Did you know that? 58 one another commands that God gives to us as it relates to our relationship with each other. A few of them are serve one another from Galatians 5:13. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Forgive one another, Colossians 3:13. Greet one another, Romans 16:16. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. Honor one another, also Romans 12:10. Teach one another, Romans 15:4. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 58 of these kinds of commands that have to do with your relationship with each other, with me, with one another, in the life of the body. And we can't do these commands if we are not coming alongside each other and living into those friendships that God has called us to. Now, I realize in a church this size, we can't be friends with everybody, but who are those people who you can have that kind of covenant with? Who are those people that for as long as you're here at this church, you can have that kind of relationship with? And maybe some of those people, that relationship will go on and on, even when you move or you are in another location. I gotta say, in each of the moves we've made in pastoring different churches, God has brought men into my lives and women into Vanessa's lives, couples into our lives, who we've had an opportunity to help one another and live out these one another commands with each other. But I wanna share with you, just as an example, a couple of relationships I have with two men who I've had a relationship with over the long haul and who are probably closer to me than any other men in my life. And one is, I say he's my closest friend. And the other is a man who is close to me as a brother. And John, the pastor, who is my friend, was here just a couple weeks ago preaching on, Yes, she can, on women in ministry and being able to do ministry. And John and I talk on a weekly basis, sometimes a couple times a week. And we share about our hearts, what's going on in our heart. We share our ministries. We share our family situations with each other. There isn't anything that we can't tell one another. And we've had that relationship since 1984. The other man is a man by the name of Keith, and I call him my brother, and he calls me his brother. I didn't have any sisters, and I used to say to him, you know, you're the brother I never had. He had a brother, too, and he used to say to me, you're the brother I never had as well. I'll let you figure out what that was all about. Some of you know that. You have those kind of relationships in your family. But he and I went to junior and senior high school together. We played sports together. We roomed together in college. We double dated. We ran a house painting business for several years together. He and his wife, Jane, and Vanessa are best of friends. And we were best men and maid of honors in each other's weddings. Our kids they're godparents to our kids. We're godparents for theirs. We've watched our kids grow and vacation together. We've been like brothers for 54 years. Since 1970. And I tell him I'm watching his hair turn gray, and he tells me he's watching me get a little more face every year. But like with John, there isn't anything we can't talk with each other about and pray with each other about and hold one another accountable and live out these one another commands with each other that are there in the scripture. And there's promises we've made to each other. We've promised loyalty. That we would not violate our trust or betray our confidences. There's the truth promise we've made with each other, and I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if there's something going on in my life, I'm gonna hear about it from them instead of from some other people. I'm gonna hear about it directly from them. There's the caring promise. So over the years, all three of us have struggled at times with a child who gave us a run for our money, and we could pick up the phone and we could talk through that issue with them. Or when we're going through hard times in life, we can talk with one another. And we knew that if one of us needed to be there for the other, we would be on a plane, the next plane we could get, and we would be there. That happened 6 years ago, this next month, July 4th week. As Keith's daughter, our goddaughter, his oldest daughter, Lindsay, gave birth to their third child. And after she gave birth, she told the doctor she wasn't feeling well. And when they released her from the hospital, she said, I really am not feeling well. And the doctor said, oh, it's just gas. It's the result of the pregnancy. Go home, you'll be fine. A couple days later, she went back to the hospital. She said, I'm really not feeling well. They said, don't worry about it. It's no problem. Go home. 2 days later, she went back to the hospital, really not well. They ran some tests on her. The lab never reported to the doctor the results of the test. The doctor never asked the lab for the results of the test. And 2 days later, they brought her back to the hospital and put her on life support because she was completely septic. And they started taking out parts of her body, hoping that it would save her. And on July 4th, 6 years ago, they had to pull the plug. Keith, we were in conversation and prayer through this whole time. And he said, don't worry about coming. He said, I know you're far away. He said, just keep praying for us. And I got off the phone and I packed a suitcase and I drove to Connecticut. And spent the months with them. Did Lindsay's funeral. And wear a bracelet. Sometimes some of you see this bracelet that I wear. LBC. Somebody asked me one time, is that Lexa Baptist Church? No, it's Lindsay Bugby Crosby. LBC. And then her mantra. She was a great athlete. She was the captain of her women's team in college of lacrosse and soccer. And her mantra was show up. That was her mantra. Show up every day. Show up for the people in your lives. Show up. And her dad, Keith, has taken this and made a bracelet out of it. And he's put the words "show up" on it. And he goes around the country now and he gives speeches. He's spoken at the United States Naval Academy. He's spoken at West Point. He's spoken at colleges with a variety of sports teams. And he talks this message of show up, and he shares Lindsay's life of how she showed up for the people in her life. And as I think of what Malachi is saying to you and to me today, and those one another commands, and the relationship we have, not only with those who we are spiritually responsible for, but also with the friendships in our lives in the body of Christ. What Malachi is saying is, show up. Show up for each other. Be there for one another. And I want to ask you, how are you doing with those friendship covenants? You know, when I get to the end of my life, some of the greatest sources of joy for me in my life are my relationship with Vanessa and my relationship with my kids. But I know that one of the great sources of joy in my life that I'll be able to talk about at the end of my life is my relationship with these two men, my best friend, John, and my brother, Keith. How are you and I doing with the relationship covenant? How are we doing with our promise of loyalty, the promise of truth telling, the promise of caring and holding one another accountable, and iron sharpening iron? How are we doing with the relationship covenant? As I think about these relationships, I think about what Malachi talks about in the next part of the message that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. We're going to be looking at next week the end of Malachi, where it talks about the relationship with fathers and their kids and the hearts turning toward each other. And then the next week, we're going to continue in Malachi at the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 and talk about the marriage relationship. But in verse 16, Malachi says, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. And so I want to say to us in closing, imagine if all of us around here were first-class covenant keepers. Imagine. Imagine what kind of children and grandchildren we could raise. If every parent and every grandparent was day in and day out, a covenant-keeping mom, a covenant-keeping dad, a covenant-keeping grandparent, if day in and day out, we as a church family were covenant-keeping spiritual aunts and uncles with the kids in our care. Imagine how deep the friendships would go around here. If it was always marked by loyalty and truth-telling and caring. Imagine how God would be honored in this community, if it became common knowledge that when you deal with a person from Community Covenant Church who is a follower of Jesus, all you need is their word. All you need is their word. And so I ask us this morning, will we dare to let God set the standard in your life and mine for our relationships? The relationships we have with our kids, our grandkids, the kids in our church, the relationships we have with each other. Will we dare to become excellent covenant keepers? Will you? Will I?